Someone has said, if your Christianity doesn't work at home, it doesn't work. I heard the prof, and some of you remember Howard Hendricks, the late Howard Hendricks, who was a professor down at Dallas Theological Seminary. I heard him say similar statement. He said, if your Christianity doesn't work at home, don't export it. And there's a lot of truth to that. This morning, we're going to be looking at living for Christ in our homes. Living for Christ in our homes. Having Christ in our lives should make a profound difference in the way we live and relate to one another in our homes. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Come on. Amen. So take your Bibles, open them up to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. You remember Peter is writing this letter to encourage and instruct his readers, Christians, to live for God in a hostile environment. The first century was not an easy time to live. And things were about to get worse. This was written about AD 64. And Nero was about to burn Rome. And persecution was going to increase. And so he wrote this letter to teach Christians how to live for God in a hostile environment. How to live a godly life amidst adverse circumstances. You remember in chapter 1, he instructed these Christians, we are to live holy lives. Holy lives. That's not a popular subject today, to preach on holiness. But we are to live pure and righteous lives. Lives that reflect, listen, that reflect the character of Jesus Christ. And when Christians live like that, guess what? We're going to be real different than the world. Our lives are going to be totally different than how the world is living. In chapter 2, he relates how that holiness and godliness will be reflected on earth as we live out our earthly citizenship. You remember, we talked about that. And last week we talked about how that godliness, that holiness would be lived out or would be reflected when we are suffering unjustly. Unjust suffering. And how that, what that would look like, how different that would be. Well, today in our text in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, he talks about godliness and holiness and how it would be reflected in the home. In the home. The home today and marriage today, I don't have to tell you this, but I will, is under attack. I mean, marriage today, I think it was last Sunday, was the year anniversary, was it last Sunday, of the Supreme Court decision to legalize gay marriage. And marriage is under attack. The home is under attack. And homes are coming apart, and it's under attack today. But I believe, as Christians, this affords us a great opportunity. A great opportunity to reflect Christ to this world. I think as today, right now, and as we go into the future, if the Lord tarries, things aren't going to get better. They're going to get worse. But people are watching Christians. They're watching our homes. And this is going to afford, I think, as we live out our Christianity in the home, it's going to afford a great opportunity to point people to Jesus Christ. So would you stand? Stand as I read. And look what he says about the home and about wives and husbands. And see how different this is than what the world says. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Lord, we bow before you this day. And Lord, we want to bow before this text. And we want to ask you, Lord, to teach us what holiness looks like in the home. And Lord, not only teach us, but Lord, Holy Spirit, fill us and help us to live this out in the world. It's not easy, but we can do all things through Christ, through you who strengthen us. So speak to us, speak to husbands, speak to wives, speak to each and every one of us here today, and help us to live this out. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. First of all, the role of a Christian wife. The role of the Christian wife in the home is willful submission. See it there in verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Again, biblical submission. And I want to clear up a misconception. I always have to do this when I preach on submission. Submission does not mean inferiority. Not at all. I mean, the Bible teaches right from the beginning, right, that men and women are equal. Please say amen. They're equal. Created in the image and likeness of God. That's chapter 1 of the Bible. We don't need the women's rights movement to tell us that women are equal. Women and men are equal ontologically. That means we are, in essence, in our beings, we are equal in the sight of God. Amen. We are equal spiritually. It says in Galatians 3, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Amen. We're all one in Christ. Amen. I'll tell you, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. We are equal. We are equal in possessions in Christ. Christ has given to those men who receive him and those women that receive him. We have everything pertaining to life and godliness in Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places are given to the man or to the woman who received Jesus. We are equal. Biblical submission has nothing to do with inferiority. It has everything to do with the role that God assigns in the home. God has assigned the man, and we're going to talk about this later, the role of headship. He has assigned the woman the role, the function of submission. Now, what is biblical submission? Biblical submission is willfully placing yourself under the authority of an equal. It issues forth from an attitude, the attitude of respect and humility. And it issues forth in the actions of obedience and service. That is biblical submission. It says here, to the wife, it speaks to the wife. It says that she is to submit to her husband. This is a willful act. The command is given to the wife. Nowhere does it tell the husband to make his wife submit. I've looked for that verse for years, and I have not been able to find it because it's not there. The husband's not to make his wife submit. The wife is to willfully submit to her husband. In fact, literally, this reads, submit yourself to your own husband. Submit yourself. Willingly put yourself under his authority and under the leadership and headship of your husband. But I want you to notice something. Notice how this verse begins. Look at your Bible. How does it begin? Mine begins in the same way. Or another version, likewise. And what that does, it points back to what immediately precedes these verses. It points back to the example of Jesus Christ. Do you see? It talks about Jesus up in chapter 2. There's no chapter divisions in the original. When Peter wrote the letter, he didn't have chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. He didn't. He says, in the same way. And the greatest example of submission in the Bible is Jesus Christ coming to this earth to be our Savior. Amen. That's the greatest example. Because you see, Jesus was equal with God the Father. He willingly put himself in submission to God the Father. And came to earth to be our Savior. He willingly did that. In fact, the Bible says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. For although he existed in the form of God, he had the equality with God. He did not regard equality something to be hung on to. But he emptied himself. And he came to this earth and was found in flesh like us. And became a bondservant. What did he say? I didn't come to be served, but what? To serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And he humbled himself. You imagine that? God humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's submission. That's why up in chapter 2 it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his stripes we are healed. And you were continually like sheep going astray. Now you've returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls in the same way. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now, somebody says, well, submission is the inferior role. No, no, no. Submission is a high and it's a holy calling. It's the calling of Jesus. It's not something that is inferior. It's what Jesus did. In the same way, be submissive to your own husbands. Their command to submission. But look at the last part of that verse 1, at the power of submission. It says, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. It seems that Peter is addressing homes where a husband and a wife somehow came in contact with the gospel. They heard the gospel. The wife received the gospel, received Christ, and was saved. The husband didn't. That word, if they're disobedient to the word, not only did they not receive the gospel, but they had hostile feelings toward the gospel of Jesus. They didn't want anything to do with it. And here it says, but she is to practice submission toward her husband so that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. You see, there's power in submission. There's power in submission. They may win their husband to Christ, not by nagging him, not by somehow preaching to him. You know, there has never been a husband henpecked into heaven. There has never been a husband that has been nagged into the kingdom of God. It never happened. Once a person hears the gospel, they need to see it lived out in the life of their spouse. They need to see the gospel so that they may be one without a word, gain for glory as they observe the chaste and respectful behavior that is the way to win an unsaved husband to Christ. What all the sermons in the world could not do. Godly living and respect can accomplish. That's the power of submission. Let me give you an illustration that I read in J. Vernon McGee. He writes these words, quote, "A lady came to me when I was a pastor and said, 'Dr. McGee, I bring my husband to church every Sunday.' She was a kind of woman who could bring her husband. She was a dominant personality. She continued, 'He's not saved. And every Sunday, I think he'll make a decision for Christ, but he doesn't. On Monday morning, I sit at the breakfast table just weeping and telling him how I wish he would accept Christ. When he comes home from work in the evening again, I just sit there at dinner and weep and beg him to accept Christ.' I got to thinking about that woman, what she had said. How would you like to have dinner every evening and breakfast every morning with a weeping woman? I wouldn't care for it myself, and I'm sure you wouldn't either. So I called her up and said, 'Suppose you call a year's moratorium and you simply do not talk to your husband about the Lord at all.' She said, 'Oh, you mean I'm not to witness?' He responded, 'Oh no, I didn't say that. Peter says that if you cannot win your husband with the word, then start preaching a wordless sermon. How about your life? What kind of life are you living before your husband?' I want to tell you, that put her back on her heels because she wasn't living as she knew she should live. But she agreed to my suggestion because she did want to win him. And she was a wonderful woman in many ways. I was amazed myself when, in 6 months' time, her husband made a decision for Christ one Sunday morning. The wordless sermon had won her husband." That's the power of submission, ladies. The power of submission. Commanded. The power of submission. Thirdly, I want you to see verses 3 and 4. The beauty of submission. The beauty of submission. Before we look there, author Wendy Donahue wrote an article in the Chicago Tribune several years ago. And in the article, she wrote these words: "Blame the baby boomers for turning 50 at a rate of 5 million a year. Blame Hollywood or whatever, but like it or not, the nip-tuck trend is spreading like wrinkles and waistlines in our country." She was talking about the plastic surgery trend. So I looked up online about from some statistics. According to the Society of Plastic Surgeons report in 2014, in the United States, there were 15.6 million cosmetic procedures performed, 1.7 million cosmetic surgical procedures, and 5.8 million reconstructive procedures. 92% of all cosmetic procedures were performed on females. In total, 12.9 billion dollars were spent on cosmetic procedures in 2014. It's not just Palm Beach socialites having procedures, said Adam Sandlow, publisher and CEO of New Beauty Magazine. At the end of the day, everyone wants to look better. But there's a beauty that goes beyond outward beauty. Amen. Looking better from God's point of view begins on the inside, not the outside. It's the beauty of submission. Now look at verse 3. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, or wearing of jewelry, or putting on of dresses. Now that word adornment there is the word cosmos, which meant originally an orderly system. The world, the cosmos, is an orderly system. It's actually the word we get cosmetics from. And there are some that would teach that when Peter states this in verse 3, he is speaking here about prohibition. Christian women shouldn't wear jewelry. Christian women shouldn't wear cosmetics. Christian women shouldn't fix their hair. He's not. How do you know? Because if that's, he's saying you shouldn't do that stuff, you shouldn't wear dresses either. Having said that, there is nothing wrong with looking nice. Listen, as long as you're modest. Especially in church. Women, would you practice modesty? You know, I know no one here would want to distract anyone. But men can get distracted. We can get distracted. Cover yourself. But you know what? There's nothing wrong with wearing jewelry. There's nothing wrong with wearing some cosmetics. There's nothing wrong with adorning yourself. Don't just get out of bed and just come without fixing your hair. Please. And I won't either. There's nothing wrong with that. Peter's not talking here about prohibition. What Peter is talking about is priorities. Priorities. Because he goes on to say, but let it be of the hidden person of the heart. You see, you know, don't let your adornment be external only. And again, there's nothing wrong with a Christian woman looking nice. Especially for your husband. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, there's nothing spiritual about looking like an unmade bed. There's nothing spiritual about that. And that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, don't put the emphasis on the wrong syllable, right? Get your focus on what's really important. What's really important? Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Women major on the inner beauty, not the outer beauty. Major on developing a gentle, meek spirit, a quiet spirit. As one commentator puts it, he just says, it describes her bearing as gentle, considerate, and unassuming in relations to others. She will not be pushy or selfishly assertive. It pictures a quiet disposition as contrasted with a noisy, boisterous attitude. Work on the inside. Work on the inside. Why concentrate on inner beauty rather than outer beauty? There's two reasons. The first is outer beauty perishes. As you get older, things sag, things fall out, things get gray, things don't work anymore. I mean, outer beauty perishes. perishes. I want to read a quote from somebody. You see if you can tell me who said this. Okay? Here's the quote. Beauty? Let me tell you something. Being thought as a beautiful woman has spared me nothing in life. No heartache, no trouble. Love has been difficult. Beauty is essentially meaningless, and it is always transitory. Who do you think said that? The person who said that was actress Halle Berry, who was voted by People's Magazine as being one of the 50 top beautiful people in the world. She said, you know what? Beauty is meaningless, outward beauty. I have trouble even finding love because people want me for my beauty. They don't want me for me. That's why I think what she was saying. And you know what? Beauty is always transitory. Transitory. There's a second reason why concentrate on that inner beauty of the heart, women, and that is because it is precious in the sight of God. God doesn't look down on us and get impressed. I mean, I will guarantee you, he never looks down and says, boy, that Pastor Les is so good looking. He never says that. Thank you for no amens. You're so gracious. But he doesn't look on the outward, does he? That's not important. He made us all different and all different kinds of looks. And I think he looks down and says, man, they're pretty, all pretty neat outwardly. But he's looking past that. He looks down at the heart. Yes, he does. And when he sees a heart that is in a woman that has a submissive heart, he says, that's precious. Wow, look at that gal. She's beautiful. And you know, I told somebody this last Wednesday night, and I mean this, some of the most beautiful women I have ever seen have been senior saints that had the glow of Jesus on their face. Now, if you'd look at them and the world would look at them and the outer beauty, they would say, no, they have a beauty that shines. A smile that just, it's beautiful to me. It's beautiful to God. And that's the beauty of submission. Well, quickly, fourth, the example of submission. Then he gives an example in verses 5 and 6. He says, talks about holy women. Holy women acted like this. He says, they trusted God. They submitted to their husbands. And he gives Sarah as the example. You know, she obeyed her husband with the right attitude. You know, it said she obeyed him and called him Lord. You know, was that easy for Sarah to do? Do you think it was easy to submit to Abraham? Women, how would you like it if your husband came home one night and said, honey, we're moving? What? Yeah, God told me we're moving. Well, where are we moving to? I don't know. We're just supposed to move. You've got to be kidding me. Nope, we're moving. He'll tell us when we get there. You think that was easy for Sarah to say, oh, honey, certainly. Okay, let's pack up. And then they get there and everything, you know, they live happily ever after. Right? No, they get to the land, to Canaan. God said, here it is. And what happens? A famine hits. And what would some wives say to their husbands? I told you we shouldn't move. Look what you got us into now. Oh, but not Sarah. No, not Sarah. She didn't throw it up in his face. Then add to that, Abraham was not a perfect man. At least on two occasions, he jeopardized his wife's purity by telling half lies about her. She still submitted. Then to top it all off, he invited guests home for dinner without asking his wife. Now, you want to see the wrath of God? Ask somebody home today for dinner without consulting your wife. And you will see the wrath of God. But Sarah still, what did she do? She called him Lord. Now, application. Should wives call their husband Lord? I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole. No. That's not it. What wives should do is live in a way where they respect their husbands and allow him to be the leader in the home, encourage his leadership. And listen, when he does it wrong, I didn't say if, when he does it wrong, don't throw it in his face. And you know what? That'll be precious in the sight of God. Is that different than how the world does? Come on. Tell me. It's different. But you know what? We're called to be different. We're called to be holy. Wife's role, willful submission. Now we get to the husband's role. The husband's role is loving leadership. Loving leadership. You see, the wife here gets 6 verses. The husband only gets 1 verse, but don't think that this verse isn't important. Actually, over in Ephesians, the wife gets 1 or 2 verses, and the husband gets about 20 verses. But this is important because it's talking about headship. It's talking about what this is. Headship, we are the heads of our home. Headship, though, is not dictatorship. It is not going around like a frustrated drill sergeant barking out orders. That's not biblical headship. Headship, put it down, loving leadership. Loving leadership. And he tells us how we're to love our wives here in this verse. You say, wait a second, Pastor, I don't see the word love in that verse. It's not there. But everything he says there gives us a picture of love. He starts out and tells us, and I point the finger out there, there's 3 pointing back at me, right? Love her sacrificially. Husbands, love your wife sacrificially. You husbands, what are those words? In the same way. Yeah. Likewise. In the same way. Jesus died on the cross. Amen. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. He gave everything. He was all in for us. In the same way, husbands, love your wives. Be all in. Be willing to die for your wife. And even more than that, be willing to every day die to yourself and live for her. I hear all those amens in your heart, and it's true. He didn't come to be served. He came to what?
Serve.
Husbands, serve your wife. Yeah. Serve your wife. Live for her. Die to live to meet her needs, not your needs. Love her sacrificially. We're to put her needs above our own. We're to do that. Secondly, we're to love her satisfyingly. He says, live with your wives. King James, dwell with them. You know what that word in the Septuagint version, that's the Greek version of the Old Testament, translated the word to know or to be sexually intimate with. I thought about that. It stresses having an intimate, close relationship with your wife. You know, I talk to a lot of people, they say, well, our marriage has kind of grown cold. Well, it is the husband's role to rekindle the flame. It's the husband's role. If your relationship isn't what it should be, husbands, it's our role to foster an intimate, close relationship with our wives. That is essential. This word, I think, live with also suggests the husband provide for the physical and material needs of the home. We're to love them satisfyingly. Thirdly, love her mentally and emotionally. It says here, live with her in an understanding way or according to knowledge. And I will state this, and this is true, and everyone knows it's true. A man has never and will never fully understand a woman. We are so different. We are so different. Somebody sent me a little thing that said how men and women are different sexually. And it showed a little picture. Man sexually, on-off switch. Woman sexually, the cockpit of a Boeing 747. You women are complicated. And we will never understand you. But having said that, we are to make our wives our research project. And we are to make an attempt to understand as much as we can. You know what that means? We've got to spend quality time with her. Quality time. And quality time is not asking her to watch the game with you. Honey, let's spend some quality time together. The Browns are on. Come on. We're gonna spend, this is quality time. That's not quality time. Quality time means, and this is tough, you got to talk with her and listen. I know, it's the C word, right? Communicate with your wife. Now, I know we don't do real well with that. One survey found the average husband and wife spend 37 minutes a week together in actual communication. 37 minutes. We got to do better than that if we're going to live with them in an understanding way. So I'm going to give you just two. You know, say, how do I do it? I don't know how to do that, Pastor. Well, go home and just ask your wife. Just say, honey, is there anything we need to communicate with one another to, you know, as husband and wife? And then just listen as she begins to pour out all this stuff. Listen. And wives, when his eyes start to glaze over, and he's like, he's done listening. He's done listening. So talk with each other. Ask that question. Or ask this question. Honey, tell me three things that happened to you today and how you felt about them. And let your wife talk. And let her talk. Now, wives, if you ask your husband that, he'll say, you know what he'll say? Name three things that happened to you today, how you felt about them. I went to work, I ate lunch, I came home. How did I feel about them? I don't know. Guys don't know how they feel about stuff. Well, I went to work, I felt bad. Ate lunch, it was pretty good. Came home, okay. We don't know how we feel. So kind of, we're different. But again, husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way. Make her your research project. Love her mentally and emotionally. Four, love her, listen to this, respectfully. Live with them in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, as the weaker vessel, since she is a woman. Note here, it says weaker vessel, not the weak vessel. We're all weak. And I've always looked at this as, you know, women are a lot stronger than men in a lot of areas. They are. And weaker, I think, I've always looked at it as the woman is weaker because physically she's weaker. And generally that's true. Women are physically weaker than men. But I heard an interesting, I read a couple commentaries that gave an interesting slant on that. They said, live with her as the weaker vessel. She's weaker because of the role that God has assigned her. God has assigned the woman the role of submission. And that is the role of less power, if you will. She's under the authority of her husband. And what these commentaries said, which I think makes somewhat sense, don't take advantage of your headship. She's more vulnerable. Don't take advantage of that. In fact, never ask her to do anything or put her in any position that would dishonor her. In fact, he goes on to say what? Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Respect your wife. Respect her. You know what they want? R-E-S-P-C-T. I won't sing it. They want to be respected. You know, I think we need to think of her feelings, build her up, speak well of her, brag on her. Many women do well, but you, honey, excel and outdo them all. Many women do well. Linda, you excel them all. We need to do that with our wives and mean it. And I do. Love our wives respectfully. And then last, love our wives spiritually. It says down here, he completes this verse by stating to the husbands, you know, if you don't do this kind of stuff, your prayers are going to be hindered. He says, do it so that your prayers will not be hindered. There's spiritual implications concerning how we treat our wives. If we do not treat them with loving, sacrificial, understanding, respect, it can hinder our prayers. But then again, your prayers, that possibly could actually be referring to your prayers that you have with your wives. You know, if you're not getting along with your wife and you want to go to pray with her, that doesn't work. Might even end up praying imprecatory prayers against each other. You don't want to do that. You know? It'll hinder your prayer life with your wife. You know what? Men, I think we should pray with our wives. I think we should lead our wives spiritually. We should be out in front. You know what? I think God holds the husband responsible to a degree for the spiritual growth of his wife. Yes. And we're to love them spiritually. Love your wife as Christ loves you. Boy, is that different than the world? Is loving sacrificial thinking of the other person more than yourself, satisfyingly? I'm responsible for romance? Yeah. Love them mentally, emotionally, talk with them. Love them respectfully, respect. Man, I want to tell you about my wife. She's the best thing there is. After Jesus, she's the best thing that ever happened to me. And sitting down and praying with your wife and praying for your wife and reading scripture together. What a delight. What a difference. And you know, I can't imagine a situation. I have never found a situation in 37 years of ministry where a guy will treat his wife like that, where she has any problem submitting. I've never found a situation like that. We need to have godly homes. And as we do this, and I'll tell you, we can't do it on our own. Amen? We can't. We need the Spirit of the living God to be in our hearts so that we can fulfill those roles. As we do this, I'll tell you, we are going to be so different from the world. People are going to come up and say, how did you do this? And we're going to point, it's because of Jesus. Jesus makes the difference. Lord, help us. Help us, God. Help me. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of Christians in our homes. That, Lord, people, great is the mystery. But we're speaking about Christ and His church. Help us to live in such ways, Lord, that the world will see You, see Your character. See You in the home and see You building lives and such that people will be just set back. How do You do this? How can You live with somebody for 43 years and love them more today than You did when You got married? How do You do that? And we can say, the only way I can do that, Lord, is through Jesus. Jesus Christ. Lord, touch our homes, I pray. In Your name, Jesus, amen.